We invite you to take your copy of the Word of God and turn with me to John's Gospel, chapter 12. And we want to read the opening verses of this chapter. John's Gospel and the chapter number 12. Then Jesus, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, which had been dead, whom he raised from the dead. There they made him a supper, and Martha served, but Lazarus was one of them that sat at the table with him. Then took Mary a pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly, and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the odour of the ointment. Then saith one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, which should betray him, why was not this ointment sold for 300 pence and given to the poor? This he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and had the bag and bare what was put therein. Then said Jesus, let her alone. Against the day of my burying hath she kept this. For the poor always ye have with you, but me ye have not always. Amen. Let's unite our hearts together. Heavenly Father, we thank thee for the privilege, bowing before thee once again this evening. This is the living word of the living God. And we pray, Lord, tonight that thou wilt speak to our hearts, that, Lord, thou wilt cause people to hear thy voice saying, this is the way. Walk ye in it. Thank you, Lord, for a very clear word. Thank you, Lord, for a word of instruction. Thank you, Lord, for a word that we pray will be the means of seeing precious souls saved. And to this end, I pray you'll empty me of self and of sin. Fill me with thy spirit, I pray, and give me help to deliver the word of God to the power in the power of thy name and for the glory of thy name. We pray for Christ's sake. Amen and amen. The Bible tells us that there is nothing new under the sun. And while the circumstances of life are different every single day, the laws of nature, the character and the nature of man, and the character and the sovereignty of God always are the same. If I said the word thief to you, you would know exactly what I'm talking about. Theft is a great problem in today's society. Yet when we look at the scriptures, we find that even in the book of Genesis, in the very earliest accounts of mankind and society, that theft was also commonplace. The Bible has much to say about theft, and it's much to say about the thief. For example, one of the earlier verses that speaks about a thief is Exodus chapter 22 and verse 7. If the thief be found, let him pay double. If the thief be found, let him pay double. And what that verse is literally teaching as part of the law of God is that there ought to be a punishment for theft, because theft is a sin. What is it? It's taking something that does not belong to you, something that is not rightfully yours. And therefore, there is to be a punishment for the sin of theft in society in general. But not only was there to be a punishment, because there was a punishment for theft, that was also to act as a deterrent to the thief. And you know, if there is the threat of punishment or judgment or consequence for the crime, then the person will think a little bit more about it than if there are no consequences for their crimes. Could that be that that's one of the great problems of today's society? That there is not judgment and consequences and punishment given out that fit the crimes that have been committed. There's no deterrent, really, for people not to go out and to steal or to murder or to do drugs or to do any of those things that really ought to merit a heavy judgment. And therefore, the Bible teaches us, if the thief be found, let him pay double. Theft ought to be punished. Proverbs 29, verse 24, whoso is partner with a thief hateth his own soul. You see, the character of the thief cannot be trusted. His word cannot be trusted, and therefore to have close company with such a person will bring sorrow and trouble to your life. John 10, verse 10, the thief cometh not but to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. Now, the purpose of the thief is clearly presented here by the Lord Jesus Christ. The thief comes, and he takes from the people. He takes what is not theirs. There are three words used which describe what the thief does. For example, he steals. Well, he steals people's possessions. Maybe their identity. Maybe their money. So that's the first thing the thief does. He steals. But something else that is very interesting to highlight here is not only for to steal, but to kill. Now, I know there's a difference between a thief and a murderer. But we see here that one can lead to the other, and it says here to kill. So what happens whenever a thief comes? Well, sometimes people's lives are taken. Sometimes people are caught in the act, and they panic, and they kill the person who has caught them. Or because of people's sinfulness in their conversation and because of their gossiping, they can kill somebody's reputation and steal somebody's reputation because of the language that they are using about someone else. And then it says destroy. Whenever a thief comes to a home or a thief attacks a person, then their confidence and their peace are taken. Their feeling of being safe and secure in their own home, that's destroyed. It's taken away. And therefore, a thief can come and cause great destruction. And notice how the Lord likens this to the works of the devil. This is what the devil does. He comes to steal and to kill and destroy. And sometimes the sinful man will accuse the Lord of destroying the Christian's life or robbing the Christian of pleasure or fullness of life. But look what the Bible says. I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. No man has ever truly lived, spiritually lived, unless the Lord first has saved the soul. And true life is Christ within. Truly living is knowing God as your heavenly Father and Christ as your eternal Savior and the Spirit of God as your indwelling comforter. And then we come to 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. Now this is not an exhaustive list. And neither is it saying that if someone steals as a Christian that they will lose their salvation. But rather, it is highlighting the fact that there are certain sins that often control a person's life. Something that has them in their grip. And if those sins are not repented of and covered by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ through faith, the person will not be found in heaven. In 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 15, it says, but let none of you suffer as a murderer, or as a thief, or as an evildoer, or as a busybody in other men's matters. Now, having been saved from our sin, having been saved from that life of wickedness and rebellion, we are not to be engaged in such practices anymore as Christians. Note the sins: murder, theft, evildoers, or busybodies. And you might think, well, some of those are more serious than others. Friend, the consequences might be more serious than others, but the reality is sin in the sight of God. All sin separates you from God. All sin is an abomination to the Lord. And therefore, as Christians, those things ought not to mark our lives. That's not to say that we will not sin, or we will not fail, or we will not fall, but it is to say that we are not to be marked as an ungodly person. We are not to be marked as someone who is a thief or covetous or drunkard, because the Lord has saved us from that. That's the marks of those who are not trusting in the Lord. It ought not to be the mark of the people of God. And then in 1 Thessalonians 5, for yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. And one of the marks of the thief is the element of surprise. He comes unexpectedly. He comes suddenly to do his work. And so too, the Lord will come suddenly. The Lord will return suddenly. The Bible says in a day or in a moment when we least expect it. Therefore, we ought to be ready for his coming. We ought to be looking out for his coming. And this is one of the aspects of the thief that we're all familiar with. How suddenly they strike. And the Lord says he is coming again as a thief in the night. Now, having looked over this short overview of the thief, I want us to consider a specific subject tonight. My title tonight for this message is Four Thieves and the Saviour. Four Thieves and the Saviour. And just briefly, as we bring our time to a close, I want us to look at four thieves whom the Lord met that were especially connected in various ways to the crucifixion of Christ. Now, the Lord Jesus Christ came across many thieves in his time upon this earth, but these are four that are connected in various ways to the crucifixion. The first one we've read about tonight in John's Gospel, chapter 12, and that is Judas. And it's interesting to note that the Holy Ghost gives a commentary in verse 6, "This he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief, and had the bag, and bare what was put therein." Had the bag, that means he was a treasurer of the disciples. As we think about Judas, I want us to think for a few moments about his privileges. Judas's privileges. He was one of the Lord's disciples. That meant he had continual access to the Lord. He was continually in his presence. Can you think about the things that he had seen as he stood beside Jesus? The people healed, the dead raised to life, the troubled seas calmed at the sound of his voice. Can you think about the words that he heard as he sat on the Mount of Beatitudes just outside Capernaum and listened to the Saviour give that message about blessed are they and woe unto them. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Can you think of all those gospel messages that he heard day after day after day for 3 years? Think about the company he was in. The disciples, while they were not perfect, were faithful in their following of Christ for the most part. We think of the love of John for the Saviour. We think of the faith of Peter to walk on the water. We think of the willingness of the man to leave all at the call of Christ and to follow him. He was a man of great privilege. But in spite of all these privileges, he never trusted the Lord for the salvation of his soul. He never called on the Lord to save him. He never repented from his sin and called on the Lord. Rather than heed the Lord, he began to hate the Lord. This man who never saw the Lord Jesus Christ sin because he's sinless, hated the Lord. He hated the light, which is the natural condition of all mankind by birth. And that hatred grew within his heart until he decided to get rid of the Savior. Maybe that's you tonight. And your thought is, whenever church starts back, I'm not going because I'm going to cut Christ out of my life. I'm not interested anymore. Remember that he was a thief. And yet, he appeared to be one of the most trustworthy, upstanding, honorable members of that group. Why? Because they gave him the bag to look after the money. And he carried that bag about and nobody questioned him. What was in it? He was in charge of that. The money went into the bag. He took it out of the bag when it was needed. But the Bible says he was a thief. What does that teach me? It teaches me that appearances are no guarantee of salvation. You might look like a Christian. You might act like a Christian. You might talk like a Christian. And I assume that Judas did because nobody suspected him. Even that night in the upper room, before, hours before he went to betray Christ, nobody expected that he was a phony. Appearances are no guarantee of salvation. Position within the church is no guarantee of salvation. You could be a committee man, you could be an elder, you could be a minister standing in a pulpit, and friend, it doesn't mean you're saved. It doesn't mean you're saved. Only by repenting from your sin and trusting in Christ for salvation through the blood he shed in Calvary, only that guarantees salvation. Association with believers is no guarantee of salvation. Maybe you hang about with a Christian crowd. Well, you know they make good friends, and you know certainly that you don't have to deal with some of the sinful temptations that unsaved friends bring, but friend, you're not saved. You're not saved. What a solemn, sad thing that is, because when I think of his privileges, and then I think about the fact he never trusted Christ, I'm reminded of this truth, and I remember a preacher saying this many years ago, and I remember being struck by it. I remember this sentence striking my heart. Now, I was a Christian, but oh, what a thought. Judas kissed the Lord Jesus on the cheek. He did that to identify that that was the one whom the soldiers were to arrest. Judas kissed the door of heaven and went to hell. Judas kissed the door of heaven and went to hell. Friend, he was so close to eternal life, yet he was so far. So close to the Savior, but yet so far. He thought his life would be better without the Savior. Why? Because if Christ was out of the way, then he was going to get a lot of money and he was going to get a lot of freedom. If Christ was taken out of the picture, he didn't have to hold up his hands and say, look, I'm just going to leave. I'm not truly who you think I am. No, if Christ was taken away, then he got the freedom he wanted and he got the money for the betrayal. And friend, he got the money. He got the 30 pieces of silver, but they brought no pleasure to him. The thing that he longed for, the thing that he looked forward to, brought such little pleasure. It brought such conviction to him. You know what he did? He went back and he threw it at the feet of the man who'd given it to him. He got the freedom that he wanted, but it brought no pleasure to him. I'm free to do whatever I want. I don't have to follow the Lord anymore. I can be my own man and do my own thing, and I've got all these wonderful plans for whenever I leave that group of people, and I'm going to do my own thing. And you know what he did? So eaten up by guilt, and so eaten up by sin, and under such burden of the weight of the betrayal that he had brought to Christ, he realized life wasn't worth living. And he went out and hanged himself. Friend, he realized what every soul who dies without Christ will realize, that you have nothing without him. You have nothing without Christ. Don't tell me how many zeros are in the end of your bank account. Friend, you have nothing without Christ. Don't tell me about the power you think you wield in this world. You have nothing without Christ. Don't tell me how great your family and your friends think you are. Friend, you have nothing without Christ. And here we think of a man who walked and talked, physically speaking, with the Lord, but spiritually far away, and in the end rejected Christ and found out that without Christ, life is not worth living. That's the first thief, Judas. The second thief is found in chapter 18. Chapter 18, we want to read from verse number 36. Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight, that I should be delivered to the Jews. But now is my kingdom not from hence." Pilate therefore said unto him, "Art thou a king then?" Jesus answered, "Thou sayest that I am a king. To this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Every one that is of the truth heareth my voice." Pilate saith unto him, "What is truth?" And when he said this, he went again out again unto the Jews, and saith unto them, "I find in him no fault at all. But ye have a custom that I should release unto you one at the Passover. Will ye therefore that I release unto you the king of the Jews?" Then cried they all again, saying, "Not this man, but Barabbas." Now Barabbas was a robber. The second thief that we want to look at is Barabbas. Barabbas was a thief, but in Mark's Gospel, chapter 15, verse 7, we're also informed that he was a murderer. There had been an uprising, and he was part of that, and part of that uprising, he committed the act of murder. Now, let's think about this for a moment. He was a sinful man. He was a wicked man. He was a dangerous man. He had robbed and murdered in the society in which he lived. Now, if there was someone in our community that was robbing and killing people, what would the society want? Well, you would expect that most people would want that person to be put behind bars, because that's a danger out on the street. But isn't it a marvel that the crowd that day, and that was many of the same people who had welcomed the Lord Jesus Christ into Jerusalem with palm branches and saying, "Hosanna, here comes the King in the name of the Lord." Those very people were crying out for this wicked man, this dangerous man, to be released into society and for an innocent man to be punished. And you know, as I thought about that, I said it was a marvel, but do we not really see similar behavior in our world today? Now, of course, there is no innocent man in this world today, and there's none that can say he is perfect. But we have a society who at times call for wicked, violent, robbers, murderers, dangerous people to be given freedom, to be released into our society, while at the same turn, that crowd can call for Christians to be punished when they seek to be obedient to the Lord simply because it offends the unsaved. In Matthew chapter 27, we read a little more insight into what happened that day at Jerusalem. Matthew 27 and verse number 20. And we read these words. "But the chief priests and elders persuaded the multitude that they should ask Barabbas and destroy Jesus. The governor answered and said unto them, Whether of the twain will ye that I release unto you? And they said, Barabbas. And Pilate saith unto them, What shall I do then with Jesus, which is called Christ? And they all said unto him, Let him be crucified. And the governor said, Why? What evil hath he done? But they cried out the more, saying, Let him be crucified. And Pilate saw that he could prevail nothing, but rather a tumult was made. He took water and washed his hands before the multitude and said, I am innocent of the blood of this person. See ye to it. Then answered all the people and said," listen to these words, "His blood be on us and on our children." You know, it's one thing to bring blame upon oneself, but to apportion blame upon your children and guilt upon your children for behavior that you have done, friend, that's shameful. And what they were saying was, let him be crucified, and whatever consequences come of this, we're going to take it. Why? Because they did not believe he was the one true and living God. His blood be on us and on our children. If there's anything to pay, let us pay. Let our children pay it. Friend, the wickedness and the hardness of heart. Parents supposed to protect children. And what are they saying? Well, whatever the consequences are, that is exactly what people in today's society are doing. Sin and immorality are being forced down children's throats. Propaganda of wickedness and sin on every hand. And whenever someone speaks out against it, "Oh, you're too straight. Oh, you're being too harsh. Just let people live whatever way they want to live. And sure, whatever the consequences will be, they'll be." And you know what the parents are saying? Let our children be exposed to that sin. Let our children be exposed to that immorality. Let our children hear that nonsense and that propaganda of hell. And you know what? Whatever the consequences are, we'll deal with it. Our children will deal with it. And their parents today, and they're putting their children in front of the lies and the propaganda of hell. And they mock the church. And they say, well, whatever the consequences are, let our children deal with it. The Bible says children are the heritage of the Lord. And you know what the sad thing about this story is? The sad thing about this account We are told that it was the chief priests and elders that persuaded the multitude that they should seek Barabbas. It was the religious leaders of the day. It was the religious leaders of the day that pointed the crowd in the wrong direction. And you know what's wrong? In our society, in the United Kingdom, in Northern Ireland, the religious leaders of the day are not speaking out against sin. Friend, if something is condemned in the Bible, we stand behind its condemnation. If something is approved in the Bible and something is commended, we stand behind that and we preach it. But sad to say, so-called religious leaders and so-called national religious leaders are standing and they're applauding sin. They're welcoming it into their churches. They're encouraging it in society. They're the very people that are turning the crowd in the wrong direction. Friend, I want to say one more time from this pulpit, and I'm going to say it continually, sin brings nothing but destruction. Nothing but destruction in life, in death, and in eternity. And if you reject Christ, you'll find that there's nothing but hell for you. Nothing but hell for you. And therefore, whenever someone comes to preach from the Word of God, don't just sit taking everything in. Open your Bible and follow along. Open your Bible to see that what that man is saying is true. And if he preaches according to the book, then he honors the Lord and he is to be heeded. If he preaches something that's in opposition to this book, then he is a false prophet, a dangerous man, dangerous, and should not be listened to. A man who's standing in a pulpit preaching something contrary to the Word of God is not just a little misguided. He's not just a little weak. He is dangerous because we're dealing with the eternal souls of men and women and boys and girls going into eternity. God hates sin. God is angry with the sinner. The Bible tells us that very clearly. But praise God, there is mercy with the Lord. Praise God, there's forgiveness for sin. Praise God, there's transformation by the power of the gospel, by the power of God, and the power of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. There is plenteous mercy with God. But friend, a person can never be saved until they know, first of all, they're lost. And there is no point me looking at people and their sinfulness and their wicked behavior saying, oh, that's good, that's wonderful, I hope you're blessed. Friend, if you're not living for Christ, then you're against God, you're an enemy of God, you're separated from God, you're bound for hell, and you need to be saved. But praise God, there's a Savior who can save you. And if you trust Him today, if you turn from your sin, then praise God, you will be saved. And I want you to notice something about Barabbas. He benefited from the Lord for a season. This man was guilty. The Bible states that. Yet on that day, a guard came to Barabbas' cell, unlocked the door, and told him that he was free to go. And then, we don't know. I would love to know what happened next. We'll find out someday. But because of the Lord Jesus' plan to go to the cross of Calvary, Barabbas that day benefited. I don't know how he responded. I wonder, did he go out toward Calvary to see who was being crucified instead of him? Did he see the Lord? Did he see what happened? Did he realize that as the Lord took his place, literally, on the cross, did he feel remorse and repent of his sin? Or was he so enslaved by sin that whenever the prison doors were opened, he went straight back to his old habits, straight back whenever the people were all out to see this crucifixion? Was he robbing houses? We don't know. But what we do know is that today there are people who have benefited because of Christ and the cause of Christ. Now, they're not saved, but their lives have known the benefit of Christ and the gospel. You know, I think of the changes in our society, and we look back over hundreds of years in the United Kingdom here, and we find that there are many, many people who have benefited in their lives because of Christian people. For example, we think about the changes in society, the setting up of orphanages, the abolition of slavery, the establishment of the education system for all in our land. Why did those things happen? It happened because Christian people who were saved by the grace of God had a vision from God and a burden from God to improve their society. Maybe you've grown up in a Christian home, and you've had the wonderful benefit of the blessing of being spared much of the sinful language and behavior that other homes have. You've benefited from the gospel in that sense. You've loving parents. You have a stable home environment, good teaching, sincere love. How have you responded to that? Have you seen that as a blessing of God that's led you to repentance from your sin and faith in Him, just like your parents? Or have you seen that as a burdensome, restrictive? Is your heart so darkened and hardened by sin that you desire to be free from such an environment? You desire to be away out in the world, engaged in the sins of the world? You just feel it's so restrictive being under that, and yet it's been a blessing. Blessing and privilege. Maybe you're someone who rings the church for prayer and for support when there's a need in your home, and we are grateful to be able to help you in any particular way, but that's all the Lord is to you. A phone call for prayer whenever your life is in trouble. But friend, you're not saved. You've never turned from your sin. Just someone to call on behalf of trouble, but you've missed the whole point of the Bible, of the gospel of the Savior. He's here to save you from your sin and to give you life. Barabbas benefited from the Lord for a season, but friend, that wasn't his salvation. And you've health and strength, a home, a family, a job. Friend, you've many blessings, but don't mistake the blessings for salvation. You need to be saved. You need to be saved. Oh, you've benefited from Christian people around you. You've sat in the church all your life. Oh, you have lived with believers, but you've never been saved. Never been saved. And then we go to Luke's Gospel, chapter 23, and we're almost through, and we've two men here. If we look at verse number 33, Luke 23 and verse 33, and when they were come to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified him and the malefactors, one on the right hand and the other on the left. And then we look at verse 39, and one of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him, saying, "If thou be Christ, save thyself and us." Thirdly, we see the dying thief who mocked Christ. The dying thief who mocked Christ. And you know what I see just from that little verse? I see it as his actions revealing his heart. His actions revealing his heart. And he wasn't calling on the Lord for salvation. Let's get that very, very clear. This was mocking. This was arrogance. This was foolishness. This was no shame. This was no remorse. Here he was, moments from eternity, mocking the Lord. Friend, you need a turn from your mocking. And you need a turn from your arrogance. And you need to turn from your foolishness. And you need to be ashamed of your sin and show remorse for your sin, because, friend, if you do not, there's no salvation for you. And this is a very solemn warning in this passage to those who say, "Well, I know I need to be saved, and I know calling on the Lord is the only way to be saved, but I'll wait to the end of my days, and then I will be saved." Friend, what foolishness. Because this man got to the end of his life, and he didn't want to be saved. He didn't want to be saved. Most people assume, well, when I get to the end of life and I'm really near the end and know I'm about to die, I think I would like to be saved. You would think so, wouldn't you? But don't underestimate the power of sin. Don't underestimate how hard a heart can be. I remember speaking to someone many years ago in a hospital bed, and I said, "Look, I would like to speak to you for a few moments about the Lord Jesus." This person was dying. They knew it. I knew it. And they looked at me, and you know what they did? They rolled over and put their back to me and looked against the wall and said, "Look, I think I'm just going to go to sleep now." Didn't want to know. And we can't force people, and we don't force people to receive Christ. We plead with them, but we don't force them. He wanted to be saved from his punishment, but not from his sin. And that's like many sinners today. They don't want any consequences. They don't want the consequences of sin. The criminal doesn't want to be in prison, so what does he do? He gets a lawyer to try and plead in his behalf. But the reality is, they don't want to be delivered from their sin. My final thought about this thief is this. He died with the name of Christ on his lips, but he went to hell. If thou be Christ. In his dying moments, he spoke Christ, but he went to hell. It was words of mockery. It was empty. It was foolish. It was shameful. And having lived a life of sin, he wasn't ashamed as he hung on the cross. Having lived a life of sin, there was no remorse. Having lived a life of sin, and just moments from eternity, there was no concern about his soul. Don't you think that somehow, just seconds before you die, you're going to have this wonderful sweep of conviction? The Bible says, today, if you hear his voice, harden not your heart. Friend, today, if you hear his voice, don't put it off until tomorrow. You might not even see tonight. Today, if you hear his voice, harden not your heart. Finally, and with this we're through, the dying thief who trusted Christ, verse 42. And he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And Jesus said unto him, verily I say unto thee, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. Here was a man who, yes, now in the early moments when he was on the cross, he also mocked the Lord. But something happened within his heart as he hung upon the cross. He realized that the man beside him was no ordinary man. He wasn't cursing. He wasn't blaspheming. He wasn't being arrogant. He wasn't being awkward. This was something different. But friend, it wasn't just the sight of Christ. There was a work done within his heart. He realized for the first time in his life, he was a sinner. He realized that this was indeed the Christ, the Son of the living God. This was the Messiah. This was the Savior of sinners, the hope of mankind. Had he heard about Christ before? I don't know, but I know what happened on the cross. There was a work of grace done within his heart because he called. And whenever the Lord does a work of grace in the heart, he makes his people willing. The Lord gives the desire to be saved. The Lord gives conviction and a desire to be saved. And when the Lord is working in such a way, nothing can stop the sinner calling on Christ for salvation. And I want you to notice just a couple of things as we close about this man's salvation. First of all, it was a call of faith. Faith alone. Faith alone. You see, this call was simply faith that the Lord would save him. He had no opportunity to do anything else. He couldn't witness. He couldn't go and worship. He couldn't do any of those things. He simply had a call by faith. You see, religion can be spelt with two letters, D-O, do. Religion is all about what you can do. But salvation is about what Christ has done. A friend, the Lord does not call you to do certain things to be saved. The Lord calls you to simply trust in him. And the work that he has done is enough for your salvation. Not only that, it was an instant conversion. Just a call and he was saved in that moment. This man maybe didn't have an hour. But thank God salvation is not some process. Salvation is an instant. And the Lord said, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. So not only was it an instant conversion, it was an eternal work. He was going to dwell with Christ eternally. Now we thought about Judas tonight. And Judas walked physically with the Lord, but was far from the Lord. We thought about Barabbas, who benefited from the Lord for a little while in his lifetime. We thought about one of the thieves who died cursing Christ. And the other one who died calling upon the Lord for salvation. What have you done with Christ? What will you do with Christ tonight? Remember that we're all sinners. No matter what sin marks your life, no matter what it is that you're characterized by, we're all born in sin and shaped in iniquity. And I read earlier from 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9, "Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God?" And gave you that list of different sinners. But it comes down to the end of verse 10 and then into verse 11, it says, "And such were some of you, but ye are washed, ye are sanctified, ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God." And here's a wonderful truth of the gospel. Friend, you see, the church in Corinth, there were thieves in it, but they've been saved by the grace of God. They were thieves in it, but they were saved from the grace of God. There were adulterers in it, fornicators, effeminate, abusers of themselves and mankind, covetous, drunkards, revilers, extortioners. My friend, to go on in your sin like that means to go on the road that leads to hell. But there's a Savior who is able, and the Bible says here, he's able to wash you, sanctify you, and justify you. And tonight the Savior is ready and willing and able to save. Yes, that day he died on the cross, he died for sinners, shed his blood to cleanse them from their sin. And thank God you can be saved tonight. Will you come? Will you come to the Savior? Will you come and say, "Lord, I'm a sinner. Lord, I'm a sinner that needs salvation." Will you call upon Christ to save you? Praise God, he will do that. Praise God, he'll wash you and make you whiter than the snow. Come now. Come to Jesus. Heavenly Father, we thank thee for the privilege of preaching thy word. Thank you for just this time of meeting around the book and simply presenting the truths of the gospel. Lord, we've looked at different men here and how they were affected by Christ. And Lord, I pray that all tonight who have listened will do what that dying thief did in calling upon the Lord. Lord, have mercy on me. Lord, save me. Oh Lord, remember me. And we thank you for the promise that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. We thank you for that little hymn, "Just as I am, without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me. And Lord, you've bid me come to thee. O Lamb of God, I come." Bring the sinner tonight, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.